Usually when you think of poetry, I think the thing that comes to my mind is vivid language, colorful language, kind of fluffy words. I'm not big into poetry. When I think of poetry, I don't know if anybody does think of poetry that way. When you think of poetry, you don't always think of poetry being like a narrative retelling the story of God. But Psalm 105 is actually that. It is considered narrative poetry. And in Psalm 105, it sweeps through the history of the people. And it looks at three specific eras. Of the 150 Psalms that are written in the book of Psalms, only four of the Psalms actually are written in this way. Psalm 78, 105 that we're looking at, 106 and 136. Now these Psalms that tell this narrative history of the story of the people of Israel, they're also known as the redemptive Psalms. And our Psalm this morning, it looks over three eras in the history of the people. Just quickly, those three eras. The first is from Genesis 12 to 50, the period of the patriarchs. The second period, the period of the wandering in Canaan, taken from Genesis chapter 12 to 15. And then the third period, the journey in the wilderness from Exodus chapters 13 to 19. This psalm, it contains many years of history. But inside that many years of history is one consistent theme, the faithfulness of God. Let's look at that psalm right now. I'm going to read it from the translation, the Message. Later we're going to switch back and we're going to look at the NIV. But hear it right now from the Message. Psalm 105. Hallelujah. Thank God. Pray to Him by name. Tell everyone you meet what He has done. Sing Him songs. Belt out hymns. Translate His wonders into music. Honor His holy name with hallelujahs. You who seek God, live a happy life. Keep your eyes open for God. Watch for His works. Be alert for signs of His presence. Remember the world of wonders He has made, His miracles and the verdicts He has rendered. O seed of Abraham, His servant, O child of Jacob, His chosen. He is God, our God, in charge of the whole earth. Back up in your Bibles, one chapter to Psalm 104, and you see a picture of us learning to be people who honor God and give God the glory. And in this psalm, the main theme is that we would be people that thank God and praise Him for all the blessings that He's given to us. The one question that really hits me as we think about this psalm is, how can we praise God if we don't remember all the great things that He's done for us? God has a plan from the start of creation, and that plan has been to redeem His people. Remember just a few moments ago, I shared some of the history of this psalm, of God's faithfulness. Well, look in your Bibles at all the examples found in Psalm 105, and you can see how God rescued them. In Psalm 105, starting in verses 8 through the rest of the chapter, we see how God refers back to the story of Joseph, how He used the envy of Joseph's brothers to bring Joseph to power, where he's able to bring relief to the people. You see in the psalm a picture of how God used Moses and Aaron to bring the people out of oppression. And at the Red Sea, how God showed His miraculous powers as the waters were parted. There's another piece of history attached to this psalm. This psalm, I think that we really need to pay attention to. Nancy read this morning from 1 Chronicles chapter 16, from verses 8 to 14. And if you were to hold her passage that she read side by side with Psalm 105, you would find them to be identical. As you go past verse 14 in Chronicles, you find that the writer of Chronicles continues. But as they continue, they're quoting two other psalms as well. So I think there's an important question that we ask. What's the connection between these two passages? Well, in Chronicles, we read about the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant had moved around from place to place. And as we are in Chronicles, we see that it's in the process of being brought to its final resting place. Now the Ark, that is which contained the Ten Commandments. Now for the Ark, coming to its final resting place, that meant no more wandering around, no more keeping it in temporary tents. It's going to finally be in the place that it was meant to be. Well, there were some ceremonial practices that were to be observed for the Ark. And during that time, in the course of those practices, the retelling of the history of the people also was something that happened. That's why the two passages appear to be the same passage. Because David, as he shares with the people about their history, he goes back and he shares with them from Psalm 105. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, we get an instruction that David passed on to the people of what their worship and what their care for the ark should look like. Here's a portion of that passage. They brought the ark of God and set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And they presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before God. After David had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and the fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each Israelite man and woman. He appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, to make petition, to give thanks, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Asaph was chief, Zechariah second, then Jael, Shemarmoth, Jehel, Mattathai, Eliab, Benahai, Obed, Edom, and Jehai. They were to play the lyres and the harps. Asaph was to sound the cymbals, and Benahai and Jehiazel, the priests, were to blow the trumpets regularly before the covenant of the God of God. That day, David first committed to Asaph and his associates this psalm of thanks to the Lord. Now, in this passage from Chronicles, David led the people in a number of forms of worship, and I think these are just interesting for us to point out. The first, the burnt offering. That is one in which one which a substance is consumed by fire and regarded as ascending to God while being consumed. These offerings, they signified the complete dedication of the giver to God. The second offering that's done is the fellowship offering. It is the offering of one who simply needs to express their thanks for the peace that God has planted in their life. Here's the third observation about worship that we see from this passage. David, he took care of the ark. The ark was a form of worship for the people. The people had reverence for it, and David made a point to that. A fourth observation about worship is David appoints those to make petitions, to make requests to God. He appoints those to thank God and those to praise God. And the last observation is the instruments that were used here for worship, the lyre, the harp, the cymbals, and the trumpets. They did these practices because the ark was central to their identity as the people of God. The aspects of prayer, of offering, of worship and reverence that we see in David's leadership, they should still impact our worship today just as much. God was moving the people through history to have an identity rooted in Christ. And as we live this life, our understanding is that we can go back to Psalm 105 for insights on how we, the people of God, now can worship our King. Psalm 105 has some great significance for David, and it does for us as well today. Let's look at Psalm 105 again, this time through the NIV. Give thanks to the Lord, call on His name, make known among the nations what He has done. Sing to Him, praise to Him, tell of all His wonderful acts. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord in His strength. Seek His face always. Remember the wonders He has done, His miracles and the judgments He has pronounced. O descendants of Abraham, His servant, O sons of Jacob, His chosen ones, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. As we hear this psalm again, I think there's really two great questions that we can ask God's Word to help us to understand this morning that this passage can show to us. Both of those questions are in your bulletins if you're taking notes, and I'll try to highlight some of the main points. The first question is this: how do we respond to the greatness of God? Well, the first answer that Scripture, I think, points to us to is to be a person who gives thanks. That's found in verse 1. We're given a person who actually gives thanks to God for the many blessings that they have received from God. I received a gift a few months ago, and typically when I receive a gift, I want to write a thank you note, and I want to let the giver know that I appreciate what they've done. But I've been sitting on it. I just slapped off on it, and I haven't written the thank you note back to them just yet. And I started to have the thought creep into my head, is it too late for me to write a thank you note and to send back to them a thanksgiving for what they gave to me? In truth, I know that it isn't. And that's what we know about God. With God, it can never be too late to thank Him. Here's a second observation that we get from this passage. From verse 2, we're challenged to sing to Him. That's reinforced in verse 3, where we're told to rejoice. Singing and the instruments and the arts, they are all ways in which we can praise God. And God's desire is that we would sing from our hearts out to Him. I had a friend growing up. My friend, we'd go to worship events, to different sorts of camps and retreats. My friend, strong believer, but whenever it was an opportunity to sing, my friend would never sing. He thought that his voice wasn't good enough to be heard by everybody else. But that's not how it is with God. With God, it's not like we're standing before Him like we're contestants on American Idol. God just wants to hear from us. And the challenge that we're given in this scripture is to be encouraged to sing out to God. So be encouraged to that. Sing out to God. Here's the third thing I think that this passage does to answer this question. We're challenged in verse 3 to glory in His name. When we talk about bringing glory to His name, there's an element of pride associated with that. We are announcing, really, our pride in God. Now, when Penn State wins a game, we're proud of them. When they lose, we're not proud of them. This psalm tells us to be proud of God's holy name. Here's the last observation from this passage to this question. It's to remember what He's done. Verse 5 talks about that. To remember the wonders that He has done. And verses 8 to 45, they give us a number of recaps of all the great things that God has done. The covenant that's made to Abraham is spoke of. The oath that God swore to Isaac is spoke of. We're reminded also, we mentioned it already, of how God worked through the scenario of Joseph and how God worked in that story. So what does this mean for us? This means that in our homes, in our lives, in our families, at our schools, at our jobs, that we should be people who want to talk about all of God's good things, all of the things that He's done for us. Let's go after the second question. The second question this morning, what do we learn in this passage about who God is? Here's the first answer to that. First, we can confidently call upon His name. Verse 1 points that out. God, in His nature, is the one who can be called 100% dependable. He's gone so far to give us His resume. He has proven it time and time again. He has shown us His hand of love. Verse 5 reminds us of that. Second answer to this question. God desires our praise. Why is praising God important? The answers to that are countless. God deserves to be praised, and He is worthy of our praise. Psalm 96, verse 4, "For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods." And Psalm 145, verse 3, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom." And from Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, "You are worthy, our Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being." By praising God, we are reminded of the greatness of God. Here's the third answer to this question. Verse 7, it points out that God exercises His judgment. This is the harsh truth for some about God. God can't stand sin. He's opposed to sin. And every knee that doesn't bow before Him will be brought to the truth of who God is, and that God is the one who can bring peace to them. Last idea. The last idea is from the phrase, "in His holy name." It teaches us that God is holy. This means that God has never done anything wrong. He has never sinned. He is so good that we might feel a bit afraid of Him as we consider how good He is. And for me, this puts into perspective for me that He is the holy and the perfect God and that I am not. God's desire is for us to praise Him and to thank Him for all the blessings that He has been so faithful to bring to us. We don't always do this. There was a cartoon that I was looking at once. And in the cartoon, there's a father desperately praying to God. And he's praying to God because there's a tornado that's just bearing down upon his house. And he prays this. He says, "Oh God, save us from this tornado. If You do, I'll quit this, I'll quit that. I'll be a better father, a better husband. I'll go to work all the time. I'll go to church all the time. If You'll just save my home, save my family." In the cartoon, you can see the hand of God literally pick up the tornado. And as God picks up the tornado, the winds die down, the sun comes out, all is safe. Then the dad responds by adding to his prayer, he says, "Never mind, God, the tornado died down on its own." You see, he was content with his hard-hearted ways. Are you content like that? Are you committed to seeing yourself as the center of the universe? Or are you recognizing your need to regard God with the fame that He deserves? There's another story that I got to tell. It's a story about two twin boys. One was an optimist, the other was a pessimist. In order to conduct an experiment, the scientists, they took each of the boys and they locked them in a room for an hour. The pessimist, he was put in a room with every toy imaginable. The optimist, he was put in a room filled with manure. After an hour, the scientists, they opened the door. The pessimist was found sitting on the corner. He hadn't even touched one of the toys. And they asked him, why haven't you touched any of the toys? And the pessimist said, I was afraid I was going to break something. I was afraid I was going to get in trouble. Well, then they opened the door where the optimist was. And the optimist was just covered in filth. It was all over the walls, all over the ceiling. And they asked him, what happened? Why are you just covered like this? And he said, I was just convinced there had to be a pony in here somewhere. I think the grateful heart, it responds to all God has done, much like that little boy that played in the manure. So be encouraged to recognize and to thank God in the good and even in the worst of circumstances for what He is doing in your life. There's one more idea from this psalm that I think we really need to pay attention to. This psalm does a great job to draw us into an idea that our God is a personal God. And many false religions, many philosophies out there, they don't describe God this way, but our psalm does. Our psalm teaches us that we get to call on Him, we get to sing to Him, we get to thank Him, we get to talk to Him, we get to time and time again see how good He is, see how He has been at work in our life. And I can't think of any other religious system, any other philosophy that offers something so personal like that. This real personal and loving God, He desires to be involved in each one of our lives. We hear that. We hear that in this psalm. This psalm repeats four times the phrase Lord. The phrase Lord and the other connections to the words used for God, they are words that describe God in a personal way. Our God. We can be people who seek the Lord. This is a picture for us as a real and a loving God. One of the first questions that I asked this morning was, how can we praise God if we don't remember what He's done for us? Verse 5 draws that out. Remember the wonders He has done, His miracles and the judgments He has pronounced. Well, who did the miracles? God, not man. They were only miracles that God could do. And God, the miracle maker, He desires today to still do miracles in people's lives. I just heard two real stories of people that I know at a casual level whose marriages were in serious jeopardy. Now, one who didn't understand the redeeming work that Christ can do, the grace that God brings, would have thought that those marriages were over. But in both of those cases, husbands and wives were restored. Their families were united. Forgiveness happened. Healing happened. Restoration happened. So for the person who says that miracles don't happen, I challenge them. Miracles still happen today. One of the famous miracles of Jesus is the account of Jesus feeding the multitudes. From Matthew chapter 15, verses 36 to 38. Just quickly, we'll look at it. Then He took the 7 loaves and the fish, and when He had given thanks, He broke them, and He gave them to the disciples, and in turn, they to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was 4,000, besides the women and the children. In it, Jesus makes a point to bless the food, to give thanks. He did so that the people would recognize that this great gift that they were receiving was coming from God. Following that, the food is distributed, and over 4,000 ate from the food, and all were satisfied. So satisfied that there was a ton of food left over. What we learn from this is the giving nature of God. To give to His children more than what they need. Let's continue this thanking God for His blessings theme one final step. Let's take it to the ultimate gift that God gave us, the gift of Jesus. Romans chapter 7, 24 to 25. This is what Paul writes. He writes, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Those are Paul's words about his recognition about what God had done for him. He was one who went from doomed to saved. He was a murderer. He was a God-hater. He was a leader of those opposed to Christ. And he comes to Christ, he gets redeemed, he gets forgiven, he gets salvation. Let's look just a little bit more about how God transformed his life. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18 to 21. This is what Paul writes. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intellect I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. You know what? The wisdom of this age, it fails to acknowledge what God has done. So as you consider that, are you like the fools who don't acknowledge God, or are you like David or Paul who give thanks and glory to God? Acknowledging God's goodness is a reflection of a heart being transformed by the grace of God into the person that God has formed them to be. I think Paul understood the words of Psalm 105 in his heart. The question is, do you? Here again, Psalm 105, just the first four verses. Give thanks to the Lord. Call on His name. Make known among the nations what He has done. Sing to Him. Sing praise to Him. Tell of all His wonderful acts. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and His strength. Seek His face always. This morning, we see a recurring theme of how God has loved and loved and loved. And He continues to love evermore still today. So be encouraged this week in your quiet time. Thank God for the many blessings that He has given to you. Also, find opportunities to worship the name of Jesus, who has made your very life possible. And also, tell others about the amazing deeds of God. I think those are the three challenges that we can walk away from this passage. The last challenge, tell others about the amazing deeds of God. Our Thanksgiving service is just a week and a half away. At our Thanksgiving service, we're going to give an opportunity for people who want to thank God publicly for the blessings that He has given to them. So I just want to get you thinking. Think about the ways that God has been so good to you. And if you're willing, at that service, share some of those with the rest of the body.